coming alongside us in our gathering. Now he'll speak to us from his word. And for us to live by that word, let's call for the work of the Holy Spirit in a prayer of illumination. Let's pray together. Gracious God, it's only in your light that we can see light, so we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We have heard from your word, and we trust that you can create in us new hearts, new spirits. You can remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. So we ask you to open our hearts and our inmost beings to your word so they can take root and bear fruit. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture reading is John 20, verses 1 through 18. This is John's version of the resurrection story. Hear God's word. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Simon Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went right into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. In a poem called Affliction 3, the poet George Herbert describes his heart heaving, and from his heaving heart comes what he calls an unruly sigh that took form in the words, "Oh God." Herbert does not specify his afflictions. Instead, he testifies that when his sigh came out in the form of that cry, "Oh God," by that, he said, he could know that the Lord Jesus was in his grief. And Herbert adds directly to Jesus, "You turned my sigh into a gale force wind, leading me toward the joy you want for me." Now, friends in Christ, I propose that through our resurrection gospel reading, our Lord can enter into our heaving hearts as well. He can speak to us through our unruly sighs. And I propose that the living God can come into our resignation over the griefs that don't seem to end and our weeping. The loving Lord can enter into any and all of the realities that afflict us. And he can draw us with his Spirit toward the joyful end that he has in mind for us, the joyful mystery. So Jesus, from his side, comes into our tears, our grief, our whole lives, and from our side, we can open our minds to encounter Jesus, specifically this morning by identifying with Mary Magdalene from our gospel reading. And that means we can identify with a grieving and traumatized person from whom in the past 7 demons had gone out. Now, I can explain briefly here that if you read the Gospels chronologically, that is, if you sort through all the material in the 4 Gospels to find the order of the events, then you would learn that the first time we meet Mary Magdalene is in Luke chapter 8, relatively early in Jesus' ministry. And there Luke identifies Mary, introduces Mary as a woman from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, Luke mentions that, and he also mentions that Mary participates in a group of women who support Jesus and his disciples in their movement. These women are the supporters financially. And that detail, I think, alerts us, the detail of Mary's resources alerts us against taking the conventional, even cliched view of who Mary is. You see, often in the Christian tradition, on the basis of mixing up some passages, people have assumed that Mary is a prostitute. And she may have been. That would be no obstacle to her being in relation to Jesus, but the gospel never says that about Mary. And so when we wonder what it was like for Mary when Jesus cast out 7 demons from her, we don't have to go to find some addicted streetwalker somewhere to see what it's like. Or to take another demon passage, we don't have to find some man in broken chains howling among tombs. Instead, when it comes to Jesus dealing with demons in relation to us, all we have to do is look at our own lives and look at our lives in the light of Jesus' ministry and his teachings. And one person who has helped me think about my life with Jesus in these terms is a writer named Kathleen Norris. So I'll pass on some insights she's given me. Kathleen Norris has a book called Acedia and Me. And in this book, she informs us about a condition that afflicted her from her early teen years. From her middle school days, in her middle class life, Kathleen Norris felt dragged down by feelings of boredom, of futility, and just not caring very much about her so-called life. Now, I think this is true of more people than we realize. Norris was succeeding on the outside, but inside, she felt quite melancholy, apathetic, listless. So in some ways, she had symptoms of clinical depression, and that may well have been part of her condition. But it wasn't just a chemical imbalance. It wasn't just a mental illness, as significant as those things are. More to the point is that in her inmost depths, Kathleen Norris was just feeling dead inside, to the degree that eventually she turned to some spiritual masters to offer help that she had received nowhere else. And in those spiritual masters, writers from the present and the past, especially a group called the Desert Fathers and Mothers, Kathleen Norris found a diagnosis for her condition that is called in the Christian tradition acedia, and it's also known as the noontime demon. Now, when afflicted by acedia, the noontime demon, what happens is that people feel like Kathleen Norris. They feel like their lives are adding up to nothing, and so they're tempted to give up or just go through the motions because they have to. If they're working on a project or an assignment or living out some kind of relationship, they do stuff that seems to go on forever, but nothing seems to change, nothing seems to get better, nothing even seems to matter. And so to themselves, they say, who cares? I don't care. And the point for us to see is that as Kathleen lived with this condition, like most of us, over the years I've found this to be true and I'm glad for it, what she did was looked at her life from the widest spectrum possible. So of course, in her affliction, she was attentive to her physical and psychological condition. She consulted physicians and therapists, all kinds of helping professional friends, everybody. And as she drew all those perspectives together holistically, she also brought everything to a culmination by obeying her Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches her and all of us to pray at least once every single day. Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is the more favored translation. In other words, she prayed for our Lord to protect her against the assaults of spirits that can harm her. And we can pray. We do well to pray. We follow Jesus when we pray against conditions that have a spiritual element to them, as they all do. We can pray regarding demons such as acedia, melancholy, envy, anger, anxiety, fear, despondency, you name it. These things can kill us, and they have a spiritual dimension to them, and we can bring them to our Lord in prayer. And so at this point, I think we can see a connection not only to Mary Magdalene, but even more to Jesus, because we're like Mary, and Jesus comes to us offering a dialogue to bring us resurrection life. So let's turn to Jesus as our deliverer and risen Lord, and let's see what the gospel reading for today says about our dialogue with our risen Savior. Let's hear, as Jesus speaks to Mary, let's hear him also speaking to us in ways that, with a little adjustment, we can make very personal. So let's first of all note the grace of Jesus coming to Mary and to you and to me when we really don't know what's going on. In states of confusion, in states of disorientation or frantic searches, times when we're like Mary, not knowing what's going on, Jesus finds Mary and you and me. And even if, like Mary, we're looking for a Jesus that really is dead, or Jesus that isn't there anymore, Jesus comes to us risen and alive, and he asks these personal healing questions. Woman, why are you weeping? Man, child, why are you weeping? Every person here, who are you searching for? What are you searching for? What do you need? Now, the key is for us to ponder these kind of searching questions in dialogue with Jesus, who gives them to us through his gospel. So when we pray, what we want to do as followers of Jesus, we want to integrate our truest, deepest questions with how Jesus teaches us to pray. So that means we integrate with the Lord's Prayer the questions that are most personal and most important to us. We integrate with the Lord's Prayer the things that make us weep or sigh or search. And when we do this, Jesus comes into our sighs. He comes into our searching. And he does this by his Holy Spirit raising insights in our minds. He does this through friends in the Christian community. Even if we think they're only gardeners, they can speak the Lord's word to us. I think above all, what Jesus would have us do is the ancient Christian practice of putting ourselves into gospel seams and into the biblical story so that Jesus can work with us in that scene, in that story, to weave our lives into his life and into the life of his body, the church, whom he sends into the world. And as we persevere in that kind of prayerful, loving the Lord with our minds dialogue, when we do that, we regularly will experience the peace that comes with faith, a peace that passes understanding, that persists even when we have troubles. Jesus can give us that peace, not as the world gives. We can experience moments of tenderness. We can experience different forms of ecstasy where we just know we are so loved. And at the same time, we can experience continued searching, confusion. We can experience seeming harshness from Jesus because he loves us so much. He wants more from us and more for us than we have the capacity to understand in the present moment. So to get a feel for how that dialogue and prayer goes, listen again to the dialogue between Jesus and Mary and see both the tender and the seemingly harsh side. Imagine what it was like for frantic, grieving, hurting Mary when she heard from this seeming gardener the beloved voice saying, "Mary, this is the one who cast out the demons. This is the one who liberated her so that she could love." She hears this, and this is Jesus is the good shepherd calling her by name. Jesus is the friend whom she loves. And he says, "Mary." What a wave of joy. What an ecstatic moment. And that is a version of the new life from above that Jesus does give us as we persist with him in prayer and dialogue. Jesus calls each one of us by name. And as he does that, he gives us rest and relief amid our anxieties. Again, a peace even when we have troubles. Jesus gives us personal embraces of love. All that good news is summed up when Jesus says, "Mary," and when he says your name. And then he calls us further. He calls us not only by name, he calls us also to a mission, to a vocation, to a calling in which we work with him in a hurting and afflicted world. Listen again to how the dialogue continues. Jesus says to Mary, and she rushes over in love, and he says, "Do not hold on to me." Sometimes it's translated, "Do not cling to me." Traditional translations, "Do not even touch me." And I think we'll agree that can sound harsh, but knowing our Lord, we can know that he's saying, in effect, do not try to hold me back from my mission to the whole world, the entire cosmos. Don't try to control me, because you can't. Don't try to force me only into your personal feelings. And then, with love, Jesus is asking there, in effect, are you going to search forever for someone or something that's no longer there? Are you going to cling endlessly to something you had for a time, but the season is past? There's a new time in the journey. And these questions can seem harsh, but they come from Jesus wanting a fullness of life for us beyond what we can know presently. Because what he wants to do is lift not only us, but all his loved ones into the life of the triune God, who is love, a community of love that Christian tradition says is like a dance of joy that goes eternally. We can't imagine it, but Jesus wants that for us. And that's why his dialogue can throw us off base. But in Mary's case and with us, he doesn't just leave us with a negative. He calls Mary. He makes her an apostle to the apostles, so that through her word to them, Jesus can form a community birthed out of his loving death and glorious resurrection. Through Mary, and through you, and through me, Jesus can share his life not only with each of us personally, but with all of us as a community. And he can send us into a world afflicted with darkness and demons, needing the resurrection and the life. That's the life Jesus wants for us. That's what he's giving us this morning. And I do feel that at this point, I think it'll be helpful if I give what I think is an honest depiction of what that resurrection life is like as it overlaps with the old life, the old order, the fallen order that's passing away. Like, for example, I could mention to you that in the case of Mary Magdalene, for example, according to the Gospels of Mark and Luke, when Mary told the apostles that she had seen the risen Lord, her words seemed to them, Luke says, like an idle tale. They didn't believe her. And John will see them later that day with the room locked because they're so afraid. That's in the Gospels themselves. In the Christian tradition, the story is that the church, led by men like Peter, wonderful but fallible, Mary did not receive full acceptance in her testimony and her calling. And I wonder what you make of that. Do you think Mary gave up on her calling from Jesus? Do you think you would or will if you run into resistance, non-acceptance, rejection? Now, I raise those questions to encourage a continued dialogue with Jesus as we live the resurrection life, as the old life or death persists. And I'll offer, borrowing from another minister, two brief stories that I think give us a feel for what that's like. I would call one sort of the born again, called by name experience, the other more the work with Jesus over time and the mission experience. The first experience, the warm embrace, the new life, comes from a pastor named John Killinger, who simply passes on the story of a woman in his congregation. And this woman was like Mary in even a closer sense, in that she had suffered traumas, real mistreatment. Like Mary, she felt bereft in this world. And so much light had gone out from her life that she feared that her pain and sorrow was going to kill her. So finally, in desperation, she took the little money she had left and she went back to a national park, almost a garden for her, where she had known joy in the past. And for 6 days, she walked the trails, she climbed some hills, and she would sit and she would think, and still the heaviness was almost more than she could bear. And then one day, as she was sitting on a boulder, she just was staring and she noticed a small tuft of grass growing out of the rock. And that became a sign to her. That became a message from Jesus about how new life can come out of something so seemingly dead as a rock. And the woman reported, "That's the message I received, and I needed it, because my life was like that rock. It was barren, it was dead. And suddenly I realized that however long it would take, my own barren life through Christ could bear fruit again. Because I became convinced that God, He can give life to grass from a rock, He could grow the fruit of life in me." That became a turning point in her life, a new birth from above. She discovered the resurrection message, that God will stop at nothing to lead us through death into life. The God who suffered crucifixion and knows what it's like, He is the God of resurrection. And so when He sees our lives filled with the pain and sadness that are so often there, He can lead us through that nighttime into an eternal morning. So that's one version of the Mary Magdalene story from our time, sort of, again, call by name, tender embrace. Pass on just one more of the working as a partner with Jesus over time. And this comes from an Episcopalian priest named Malcolm Boyd, who tells what it's like in a time of discouragement to get life by working with Jesus as a friend. This happened in Boyd's youth. It was soon after the Second War, and he went to the ecumenical community called Taizé. We sing a lot of their songs from southern France. And when he went there, he expected a pleasant time, but they took him seriously in his offer to work, and they assigned him to this really muddy place and told him to dig and work and widen a path there. And one day it was raining and cold, and he was shivering and slipping, and he wondered what in the world he was doing there. He thought about all the nicer things he could do. He was down. And as he was complaining to himself, a young German man came to him with a wheelbarrow with material for the path. And this young man said to Malcolm Boyd, "Isn't this a wonderful day to offer to God, Malcolm? Isn't this a beautiful day?" And with those words, he opened Malcolm Boyd's mind, because Malcolm Boyd knew this young German man's story. This young fellow had grown up during the era of Nazi Germany, and his father and his brother had been killed on the Russian front. And when the war ended, he bore not only the pain and humiliation of defeat, but he felt immense guilt for what his nation had done to the Jews. And he went so far as to go to Israel to learn Hebrew, to try to get to know that people. And now he was back in Europe working to bring renewal to Christians in Europe through Taizé. So when the man with that story said, "Isn't this a wonderful day to offer to God, Malcolm?" Malcolm Boyd received a new way to receive each day as a gift of working as a friend with Jesus in the Father's business of restoring the world. And Boyd says that if he had ever thought about this kind of working with our Lord earlier, he probably would have offered him his sunny days. But this young German helped him to turn his mind to God and to experience resurrection, even in days of coldness, rain, and pain. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I believe that's what Jesus is coming to do to each of us today. He's speaking to us in that way, coming to our heaving hearts, our unruly sighs, and giving us a resurrection life that we can offer to God and share with the world. So we can stand alongside Mary Magdalene, with all followers of Jesus in all times and places, and without denying the rain and the tears, we can find beauty in life, and we can offer these to the resurrection and the life, and to the world which God so loves. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you again.